Well, let's do it, bro.
Sweet prayer. Thank God for it. Pray, ask each of you to just continue to pray for me as I stand before you this morning. I'd like to read to you today from the book of Jude. It has only one chapter, 25 verses. And we'd like to begin at verse 14 of the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. I've enjoyed reading from this passage this morning. It came on my mind and been looking and studying and thinking about the things that were here. I've looked at them many times in the past, but felt particularly impressed this morning. And as the Lord would bless us, we'd like to share with you a few thoughts that we believe the Lord has allowed us to have this morning, been a benefit to us. Pray that it would be some benefit to you as the Lord's people. And if it is, we know to give God all the praise and the honor and the glory because every good thing comes from Him. But I know it'll be a blessing for us to be able to read it together. I'd like to begin reading at the 14th verse, and we'll read down to the 25th verse, which is the end of the only chapter, the first chapter of the book of Jude. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in administration, in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." And I hope all of us as we read these words can say with the writer, amen. That indeed is the truth, and so be it, that we have a holy and a righteous and a sovereign God whom we serve. The character of Enoch is not mentioned very much in the Bible, and yet in just a few words a whole lot is said about him. And in the 14th verse it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam," identifying who the Enoch under consideration was. And over in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we read about Enoch, which is found in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis and verse 21. It says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." When I think about Enoch, can you imagine, you know, when a person lives 80 years, they can produce quite a family. If the Lord blesses them with children, and those children with children, and those children with children, in 80 years, you get quite a household. And sometimes just a couple starting out ends up with a huge multitude of them that are there. Can you imagine the family that Enoch had? And think about that for just a little while. As someone who didn't live 100 years, but 200 years, but 300 years, and his entire time was 365 years. And we would think, well, how old must he have looked like? Well, remember, in those days, in the early days of the creation of this world, Enoch was a young man at 365 years old. To live to be 1,000, that's when you started getting old. But he was a young man. Somebody said, you really believe that? Absolutely, I believe that. You know, somebody said, well, why would you believe that? Well, the Bible says it. And by faith, I embrace that just as much as God created the heavens and the earth, just as much as Jesus died on the cross, just as much as every other portion and passage in the Bible, because we have the Word of God given to us by inspiration of God, and by it we can know truth. And if God has enabled you to have faith, which is the evidence of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then using and exercising that faith, it's not hard to believe that they lived just as long as the Bible said they lived. And by the way, the world had to be populated some way. And wasn't any chance man was going to die out, because there was a Savior who was going to come. And there was a lineage that had to be that he came through. And the Lord was going to preserve that lineage until the birth of his Son and the salvation of his people. These things are just, the truth of those things are just as true and just as necessary as the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we deny Genesis, then we really have no hope of our salvation. And you and I are still in our sins and we're in trouble. And the good news is, what the Bible says is true, and what it said in Genesis is true, and what it says about Jesus coming is true, and you and I can have peace about our death and leaving this world because of what it tells us about what he's done. And we believe that Enoch was 365 years old, and all of a sudden one day he wasn't here anymore. Now, a man that was evil and corrupt in all his ways, living 365 days, could surely cause a lot of trouble, couldn't he? He would be growing worse and worse every day. But Enoch had been blessed with something that other men are not blessed with, that man can't give you, that I can't give you, that you can't give me. And we know what that was. It says Enoch walked with God, and when it says he walked with God, it means he had fellowship with God, he had communication with God, and he had the wonderful gift of faith that God had given him. And he had a testimony in those years. You know how a good mama or a good daddy has a testimony, and you talk about them with glowing terms, and you think of them, and you're just so thankful God put them in your life, and what they meant to you, and what they've done for you. And it's not them that did anything. It was God who worked in them and did for them what they could not do for themselves that made them so special. I want you to know Enoch was a very special individual because God had given him a wonderful gift, and that gift was the gift of faith. Over in the Hebrew letter, we read again about brother Enoch. And it's wonderful that though the Bible doesn't say a great deal about him, it tells us a whole lot about him, doesn't it? In what it says. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Enoch was translated. This is verse 5 of Hebrews 11. He said, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You see, all the others that had been around and before and most after, they were going to see death. But Enoch was a special character. He had a special blessing. And I want to tell you that Enoch wasn't special because of Enoch. Enoch was born in sin, shaping in iniquity, came forth from the womb speaking lies, and would have been just as evil as he could be had it not been for the grace of Almighty God that was shown to him. But he was shown that grace in a miraculous and a wonderful way so that he walked with God, and he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. So one day they got up and looked for Enoch, and he wasn't there anymore. what happened to Enoch? Well, I'll tell you what, Enoch didn't have to worry about burying Enoch. He was translated. And you know, that's a wonderful thing to know, that when the Lord translates His people. Now, I believe when He comes again, we're going to have a similar occurrence that takes place, that those who are alive and remain are going to be what? Changed. And how quickly? In a moment and a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be made in fashion like unto our Savior, and we'll bypass death. Brother Tommy Roundtree always said he wasn't looking for the undertaker, he was looking for the uppertaker. He wanted the one who was going to take him out of this world. So he would love for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to occur while he was living, so that he could bypass that death. And even though the death is not something God's little children necessarily need to fear, because Jesus has gone that way before us, and he says to us, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And he's taken the sting of death and the conquering victory of death away. He's conquered death. He's taken away the sting of death, so we don't have to fear death. But it'll be a wonderful thing if the Lord would return, and we could just bypass that, wouldn't it? We could just bypass that and be translated. Enoch was here, and then all of a sudden he was not. And no doubt there was children looking for him. There was grandchildren looking for him. We know Methuselah was around. He lived many years after this. And what a testimony Methuselah would have had about our brother Enoch. And Enoch was a witness for Methuselah. He was a witness in the sense his life testified of a life of faith. Now, I want you to get this. The praise doesn't go to Enoch. It goes to the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who authored the faith that was given to Enoch, that Enoch exercised and walked with God and had peace with God. Listen, 365 years would be a long time to live if you didn't have the blessing of faith and the gift of God that allowed you to enjoy each and every one of those days. What a blessing it was to have your days where the testimony was, and here it says, God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he had pleased God. May that be our desire each and every day, that I have this testimony. That each and every day, at the end of that day, I might say, "Lord, I pray that I've pleased Thee today." So many days I'm worried about if I please other folks. Sometimes, most of the time, it's I'm worried about have I pleased me. You ever get caught up in that? I didn't really please myself today. I'll tell you what, when you get the ultimate concern in the right place and your desire is to do that which would please God, you will find yourself happy about the condition that you're in and the state that you're in. You won't be upset about where you are, whatever that might be. If you have indeed pleased God and you hear from Him and that still small voice in your heart, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and you have that great blessing and that great reward, then you'll be at peace. And I believe to have righteousness, to enjoy in the peace and the Holy Ghost, is to enjoy the kingdom of God that He's put in place in this world, that He's set up and that He's established, and we have a great, great blessing when the Lord allows us to walk with Him. I hope today, as we leave today, we can say, "I hope our services please the Lord. I hope our preaching pleases the Lord. I hope our singing pleases the Lord. I hope our prayers please." If we worry about, did the people think okay about that prayer? It really doesn't matter what they think if it pleases the Lord. And if it pleases the Lord, it'll make His people happy. You know that? If it pleases the Lord, it'll give you peace in your heart if your heart is in the right place. And as a matter of fact, the only way that a little child of God can walk pleasing the Lord, it's not how much you can do and what you can do, because everything we do has enough wrong with it that ultimately, in and of itself, it won't please the Lord. But when we trust in Him and we have faith, and by the way, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and when we just simply trust in the Lord and depend upon Him. When you go out in your life and you say, "Which way do I go, Lord?" just ask Him. And then ask Him to lead you and guide you. And as He leads you and guides you, if the path be smooth, thank the Lord for the smooth path. But if the path be rough, remember you're not alone. He's with you in the hills and in the valleys and in the dark, troubled places. He is a refuge for us and a sure refuge. And He is our altitude when we need height. He is our all in all. Thank the Lord that we have such a great God. And Enoch found that kind of walk with God as he lived here in this world. And he was translated, for God took him. And notice verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. You know how Enoch walked with God? He walked by faith. You know where he got his faith from? It was the gift of God. You know how you and I can walk today walking pleasing to God? It's to walk by faith. I'm not to trust in myself. I'm not to trust in my ability. I'm not to depend on you and your ability. I am to trust in the God of heaven who has the power and the might and the ability and is worthy of all the praise. And when I do that, I walk pleasing to the Lord, and you have a joyous, wonderful life each and every day being mindful of His presence. That the Lord is with me. You know, if you get bad news, if you know the Lord's with you, it's okay. And if you get good news and the Lord isn't with you, you don't even appreciate the good news. The heath and the desert can't see when good comes, Jeremiah said. He's the one who's not trusting in the Lord. He can't see when good comes. He's like a dried up scrub bush out in the desert. He's alive, but he looks dead. He's the one that the Apostle Paul was talking to in Ephesians when he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's not dead, but it looks dead. But that tree that's planted by the water, which is the tree, like Enoch was, who has a faith and trust in the Lord that's been given to him by Almighty God, and he's using it and exercising, his roots run deep. And when the drought comes and the trouble comes, he can't see the bad, for he can only see the good. And he sees the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. And he's not fainting. He's trusting in the Lord. And Enoch was translated. God saw fit just to show that he is able to do that. Somebody said, you believe the Lord can just come and speak and we'll be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye? Listen, we've got one who's already there. There's one who's already in heaven who's there by that very act. And did he get there because of his goodness? No. He got there through the same shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch's not away. Enoch testified of the way and the truth and the life. He testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faith that was given Enoch is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given unto him. He's the author of all faith, which means he's the author of the faith Enoch had. Somebody might want to start putting Enoch up on a pedestal. People do. Listen, there are mockers and scoffers in this world that would like you to believe there is some other way other than Jesus. That Enoch is a way, and that you could pray to Enoch and he could help you out as much as Jesus. Or you could pray to one of the other saints. Or you could speak to a dead mother or a dead father and communicate with them. And that because of their contact with Jesus in heaven. Listen, there is only one intercessor between God and man. There's only one mediator. There's only one who stands in that place. And it's not my daddy or my mama or my grandparents or Enoch or any of the saints of old. It's not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are simply testimony and witnesses of the grace of Almighty God in their lives that can serve to encourage us. But there's only one avenue, one advocate, one mediator that stands between God and man, and that is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, we got a high priest that's so good we don't need any other priests. You don't need to go in a little room and shut the door and talk to some man behind a curtain about all that you've done wrong or what you need to do. And though men, good men, many of them well-meaning, well-intentioned men, do those things out of ignorance, I want you to know there's no real peace and joy until we get down on our feet and we do that down on our knees and in our prayer closets, wherever you shut everything else out. You pray between you and the Lord alone, and He, you who pray in secret, are heard before the throne of grace in heaven. The Lord hears our prayers and He answers them. And really, every time we pray, we ought to be there. Every time. This morning when Brother Bobby prayed, I tried, because I'm so guilty of this. Sometimes my mind's wandering and my mind is traveling different places, and I forget that I'm praying and the brothers praying, and I missed some of the words and missed some of the things. And when I said, and remember, this is between us and the Lord. We're talking to the Lord of glory. We're being heard in heaven. If I was there literally carried to the throne of grace and literally were in the presence of the Lord, do you think I'd pay attention? I believe I would, don't you? I believe I would. I know when Moses stood before a burning bush, he paid attention that day because there was something he had never seen before. Can I say to you, it's a wonderful miracle every time we can bow our knees before Almighty God in prayer. And when a brother comes to lead us in prayer, may God help us in our hearts to pay attention as much as we can to that which is said, realizing that if he's blessed to pray, it came from the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that gave him the unction to pray, the ability to pray, the words to pray, and it's the Spirit of God that allows me to commune with that, and I'm communicating with my Father who is in heaven, who will hear our prayers and answer them according to His own will and to my good and to His glory. And all of that just runs right together. Oh, we got a good God. Oh, a wonderful God. And we ought to give Him the honor and the praise that is due His name. By faith, Enoch. And there was his family, no doubt, wondering. But I don't know that they wondered that much, because he had to have walked in such a wonderful way because he was honoring God in his life. And that's a great, great testimony and a great, great blessing. But anyway, let's get back to just those thoughts kind of run on Enoch. And I hope that was of some benefit to you. It's wonderful to think about a God who has the power just to change you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. One day He'll take this old vile body, and He'll change it and make it fashion. It won't exchange it. It'll be this body, but it'll be changed, and it'll be made like and fashioned unto His glorious body. He can do that with His voice in a moment, or He can wait until we die, if He suffers that not to come until we die and leave this world. And though our bodies may be in the ground 1,000 years and have gone back to the dust of the earth, He'll speak one day, and that body, the elements of it, will be reunited, and it'll be made and fashioned in the glorious appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has already proven that He can do it through translation. He's also proved it by His resurrection. And by the way, not only His resurrection, but after His resurrection, there were others that were resurrected. And I believe they're with the Lord in their body today in heaven. I believe when the Lord comes, He's going to bring them with Him. And I think that's what Enoch is telling us. Matter of fact, I believe that's what the Bible teaches us right here. He says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." What he's saying this is for, don't be afraid about those things you've been believing. Don't be afraid that there's a heaven, that there's not a heaven. Don't let men teach you that this is not real. What you know in your heart by faith that God has allowed you to know, I cannot teach that to you. I cannot allow you to know the Lord. I can't teach you to know the Lord. The Bible says there's no need for me to teach you to know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That is, everyone that God gave from the Father gave to the Son in time will be regenerated and come to know the Lord. I can teach you about Him, but I can't teach you to know Him. And if the Lord hadn't taught you to know Him, everything I say about Him will not cause you to love Him or be thankful to Him, but it'll cause you to hate Him and despise Him. And there are many that hate Him and despise Him today in this world. And they will be mockers, and they will be scoffers, and they will laugh at you for believing some of the things that I've taught. There are men, so-called men full of wisdom today and full of the knowledge of this world, that are considered by the world to be the brighter and the most excellent minds among us. And today, as we see and look at them, many of them would mock and ridicule my belief and your belief that there was a Genesis account of creation, and that there was even an Enoch who ever was 365 years old. They'd rather believe that you came up from a little something, whatever they believe. I don't want to give it. I don't know enough about it in order to talk. What I do know about it, it makes sense to me.
So,
and I'll leave that. I'll tell you what does make sense to me. What the Lord has taught me by faith. And that we have a creating God who created Adam and man upright. And He breathed into his nostrils. He formed and fashioned his body. And I'm telling you, when Adam was made, he was made good. You even look at his fallen creation and you can see in the fallen creation, the handiwork of God, there's nothing like the human body to repair itself and do things that it does. And that's a fallen man that you're looking at. What must Adam have been like when God formed him and fashioned him? And then as he made Adam and he made Eve in Adam, he created her and he breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. And that's after God had made all the rest of the creation, how he then made man. And as we've often said, he made man last so he wouldn't take credit for what was done. You know how he's like Blister, right? He shows up after all the work's done. I'll tell you, man is something. God created him in his image, but we don't see man in that same image because he's fallen and he fell into a state of sin and a state of death and he has no way to recover himself. And Enoch was in that same state and God worked in him a work that he could not do for himself, and faith was given to Brother Enoch and he was made to be at peace with God and he was able to walk with God. Can you and I, who are full of sin, be able to walk with God? Well, Enoch did. Can we have peace? Can we walk pleasing to God? Enoch did. How did he do that? He took the God-given faith that was given to him and he used it and he exercised it. And what Jude is telling us here is you don't pay any attention to all those mockers and all those scoffers, because one day they'll stand before Almighty God and they'll give an answer and be convinced of all their ungodliness and their ungodly speech that was not just made in general against nobody. It was made against the God of heaven. Listen, he took a Goliath and struck him down because he defied the armies of Israel. Don't you think he's going to not hold those accountable who speak against him and his name? And we would be among them, by the way, were it not for God's grace and God's mercy. No doubt some of you may have been convinced along the way that this didn't make much sense, this religion thing, and what mama and daddy did was okay for them, but it ain't much for me. I'm not that interested in it. You may have felt like, well, I know they like going to church, but I sure hope we don't have to go that much. But all of a sudden, God worked something in your heart. And the next thing you know, the things you couldn't see and understand, you now see and understand. As a matter of fact, you know them. And you don't know them because the preacher got to you. You know them because the real preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, awakened you to it. And then you could see it so much that you could not deny it. Though your head might say, oh, I'm too smart for that, your heart says, you're so dumb. You don't know a thing. You don't know a thing. And then when the preacher gets up and tells you, you're dumb, you don't say, well, I'm mad at him because he said I'm dumb. You just simply say, amen. You got me, preacher. You know me. And the reason he knows you is because he knows also what you feel. He's been there. The commandment came and that which he thought he was okay, all of a sudden he realized I'm sinful and sin is mixed in all that I do and I need help. I need help in this world. I need to help to get through today. I need to help to get through this week and whatever comes in my life. And I surely am going to need help when I leave this world, because there's a God that I know who's made himself, he's made himself known to me that I have to stand before and give an answer. And that answer, if it's not someone standing with me, I'm in trouble. How about you? Do you feel like you're able today just to stand before God and say, look me over, Lord, I'm okay? I hope not. Because those who feel that way say, when didn't we do those things? When didn't we do those things? I've been okay, Lord. That's what you'd say. I don't believe you feel like that, do you? I feel like you're like those, Lord, when did I do those things? When were you hungry and I fed you? Matthew 25, when were you naked and I clothed you? When, oh Lord, did you have any need? He said, you've done these things, and when did we do them? Those that were on the left, those on his right were the sheep, those on his left were the goats, and those on the right said, when did we do those things? He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it also unto me, giving them a cup of cold water, anything in the service of Almighty God. And to those on the left, they said, Lord, when did we do all those things? We thought we'd been living a pretty good life. We're doing okay. Matter of fact, they were upset there's even a God to answer to. It feels like I've heard men say, make such bold statements about God. Like, I wouldn't want to live with a God like that. I'll tell you what, God is who He is. I didn't make Him that way. You didn't make Him that way. I just want to bow down before Him. And I am so very thankful. He is a God of love and He's a God of mercy, but He's also a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And if you don't believe that, look at Calvary for just a minute and think about what Jesus bore on the cross. God didn't just forget sin. He made sin be paid for. And He sent the only one who could pay for it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus hadn't done that, there would have been no benefit to Enoch, and you would have seen no blessings in Enoch, nor any others of God's children, including us today. It's only by and through His grace that we have what we have. And the Brother Jude is telling us here that we are to remember that when the scoffers march in the streets in the name of science, and say, pretty much, this has been our salvation. I'll tell you, all the true science that's ever been in this world, if God hadn't given men the wisdom to know it, they wouldn't know it. That's the truth. You can scoff at it, mock at it, that's the truth. All of the true science in this world lines up with the Word of God. It is not in conflict with, nor denies the Word of God. The Word of God teaches the true science that you and I are to believe. And all things that go contrary to the teachings of God's Word and say this is the truth in the name of science is no more than almost a false religion. You're setting up another God. And men will think sometimes, boy, we need to go with the... It's really, I'm going to go with the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. And the fact of the matter, there's a lot of things that men have learned. We talked about that prosthetic nose. That's a wonderful thing to think about, man having that kind of ability to be able to replicate and to put as good as they can a nose on a person who doesn't have a nose so that you can see and it looks like they have it and it looks like, but it doesn't still function just like the real thing. But it's a great blessing that men have been given. But let me tell you this, every good and perfect thing comes from where? Comes from God. And ultimately, we're never to thank the wisdom of man for it, but we're to rather thank the Lord. If you've got a good doctor that helped you, you thank the Lord for His wisdom that's been given by Almighty God. It was a wonderful thing to see your grandfather, Sister Michelle, to go through what he went through. And the wonders that medical science have been given to be able to do what they're able to do, to split you open or go through your vein and be able to work on your heart, and then you come out and be better than you were before. It's a great blessing that that's the case. But rather than honor man and give man the glory for that, let's give God the glory because He's the one who gave man that amount of wisdom that's been good for him and a blessing to him. And you know this. You know this in your heart. And I'll tell you, Jude was warning us not to allow the mockers and the scoffers to cause you to be discouraged. And they can discourage you, can't they? Sometimes somebody making light of what you believe can cause you to begin to wonder, am I right? Am I okay? Sometimes men in their wisdom and with their fancy words and the way they can use the language, you go like, well, what am I compared to them? God's little children already feel, what am I compared to them? You don't feel to be better than others. You feel to be less than others. And so you are vulnerable. You're a little lambs and you're a little sheep and you're vulnerable. But let me tell you, I got good news for you. You might be lambs and sheep, but you got a great shepherd who can whip a bear, who can whip a lion, who is the Lord, who is going to take care of His sheep. You are the sheep of His pasture and you are under His protective care, and He's the one who's the only wise God and Savior, and to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, how long? Both now and ever. Wow. Time went by this morning. He says He's coming to execute judgment upon all. And by that judgment upon all, I believe He means all. I believe everyone will stand in the judgment. There is a general judgment that's going to be for both the just and the unjust. A resurrection of both the just and the unjust. That's a frightful thing sometimes for us to think about, but I've got good news for you, little child of God. When you stand before the Lord in judgment, you're going to stand in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to be found faultless. That's not my opinion. I don't have time to go over everything I wanted to go over this morning, but that's okay. I do want to leave you with this thought. Look at verse 24 for just a second. What he's saying in these passages is don't allow those who are mockers and scoffers who have their high-minded opinions about things. He concludes who they are in verse 16. They are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh with what? Great swelling words. And what are their words there to do? They have men's persons in admiration. That means we're looking to men and we're admiring men today. Who are we to admire above all others? Is it man? Some people say, well, I think this was the greatest. Who's the greatest man on the face of the earth? You ask people in general about that today and they'll mention all kinds of people. You probably have a list of them going through your head right now who they might mention. I'll tell you, the greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth was that man called Jesus. The one who came and died on the cross, and he is the center point and the focal point of the existence of this planet. He is the one we are to admire above others. And when a preacher gets to worrying more about the congregation than he does the Lord, he's in trouble. And by the way, when the membership gets to worrying more about the congregation or the preacher than they do the Lord, they're in trouble. We are to do what? Keep Him in the forefront of our mind. And yes, care about others. Someone said one time the definition of joy was to put J, Jesus first, and O, others next, and yourself last. It's a pretty good little thought. I've thought about it a lot down through the years. But above all, we're to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. But then most of the time it's ourselves first, and we'll stick a few others in. And on our last thought, we get to be about the Lord. And that ought not be. He's telling God's little children, you're not like the world. You're to live differently and think differently and put the Lord above everything else. He's first. And then we put others. And then last ourselves. And that's true joy. You'll have joy in your life as you do that. When you seek His way first. And that is to be in His love. Sure, it's just getting bigger. He says, verse 18. He said, let me get this. He said, they because of advantage. In other words, they want to take advantage of people. Have you ever noticed when you want to see somebody really trying to take advantage of someone, they'll use a whole lot of fluffy words and they'll do everything they can. They'll hold them in admiration so they can get what they got. And then once they get what they got, well, then, you know, they're done with them then. Throw them to the curb after that. Religious world even does that today. Just tell you all kinds of, I could stand before you today and tell you all kinds of fluffy things so that maybe, you know, somehow or another we could get what you got. And then, but that is not preaching. That is something else. And false teachers do that. And God, our own nature kind of can lead us to that, can't we? Sometimes you ever try, by your nature, try to manipulate somebody just a little bit. Well, you know, we just puff them up a little bit and then lead them. You know who operates that way? The old devil. The old devil operates that way. And God's little children can even get caught up in that. And that's a whole other subject. Doesn't make God's children near as happy when I talk about that as it does when I talk about other things. But it's needed. Listen, it's needed. We need correction and instruction and help. Sometimes how we communicate. Be honest. That's important. Not let, you know that we're walking in that way. Okay. Now let's get to that 24th verse. We'll try to close. He says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that good news? God's little sheep have one who's able to keep them from falling. And that is not that we won't slip and slide along the way, but completely falling out of His care and out of His love. It's an absolute impossibility for one of God's little children to fall outside of His saving, outside of His salvation. Not one of them will ever be plucked. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, how many is going to lose? I shall lose nothing. Not one of them. And nothing means not their body, not their soul, and not their spirit. But shall raise it up again at the last day. That means He's going to have us all. He's going to have every one of His children, and there's nothing that you can happen to you to get eternally plucked away, and it's not because of you, it's because of the grace of God. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you, get this word, present you. You're scared of the judgment? There's doctrines in this world that would have you be scared to death of standing before God at the last day. There are doctrines of men that would have you just, as God's little children, be scared to death that I've got to answer for all that I've done wrong. I want you to know when you are presented at the throne of God, in the very presence of God, and that's going to happen, just as sure as Enoch is in heaven today in his body, just as sure as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be in the presence of the Lord, and when we're in His presence and we stand before Him in judgment, we are going to present it to Him faultless. That doesn't mean we have never had a fault. It means all of us have had a fault. But our faults have been taken by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And you and I will stand washed in the blood of the Lamb, whiter than snow, faultless. There won't be any spot in us because there was no spot in Him. And His righteousness has been given to us. We'll stand in His righteousness. He's already paid our sin debt and stood in judgment at Calvary for us. So don't be afraid of that. Matter of fact, look forward to it. Matthew 25, you read it. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Does that sound frightful? Doesn't to me. That sounds like a wonderful declaration. And that's the judgment God's little children will stand in, the general judgment. They will hear that declaration made that this kingdom has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the reason we have it is not because we're faultless in ourselves, but we're faultless in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, get this, is that going to be a frightful time that men talk about, oh, I've got to stand before God? No, He says with what? With joy. And not only joy, exceeding joy. You talking about joy? I'm happy today. But I thank God I have a hope, a sweet hope, that when I stand before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, I stand with my advocate and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my lawyer, who's the one who stands beside me. And the judge will look at me and see me faultless because of what Jesus has done. He says it here, and He's able to keep what He says. He says, present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And no wonder He says the last words, and we'll close with that, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Brethren, He's already right where He's been, and that's on His throne. May we see Him there, so that we'll have the peace and that joy. We won't have it in the fullness that we one day will, but we can have it a little better than we had before. If you see it, doesn't it make you happy? No, it makes God's little children happy. My salvation is not in me and what I've done. It's in Him and what He's done. I've always made a mess. He never failed in anything. He never even attempted to do it. He just purposed to do it and did it. That's the God we are to preach and to teach and to share with one another. And there was a couple of verses up there I really wanted to get to about those that are to be dealt with compassion. Listen, God's little children get in trouble in this world. They get in a mess. We're to deal with them in love. We're not to kick them to the curb and beat them up and push them down. God's little children can mess up in their life. We're not to set up some kind of rule that says, okay, you did this, boom, you're gone. We're to labor with them in love. We deal with them with compassion. And a lack of compassion has hurt us many, many times. The Lord's told us, as He's forgiven us, we're to forgive one another. And we're to reach out to them with compassion. And some save with fear. You know, you can save somebody, not for heaven and immortal glory, but you can help them along the way with truth. And you love them, right? You love them? Absolutely. Will you show love to them? And then save them with fear. Warn them as much as you can about what the consequences of going that way is. But always do it in the love of God. Not in some, it's just going to happen to you. No, in the love of God, warn them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them you love them. And you pray and you look. pulling them out of the fire. Have you ever had a brother reach? I've had brethren come into my life and pull me out the fire. I wasn't in a literal fire, but they helped me. I was headed down the wrong way. I was headed to a path that was going to give me trouble. I was headed in the wrong course. And they came and they helped me, pulling me out of the fire. They despised the garment spotted with the flesh. They despised where I was. But they were willing to go get me where I was and help me out of there. Help me out of there. That's God's little children. I'll tell you, the ultimate example of that is what Jesus did for each and every one of us. And as much as we can, we should be like Him better, more and more, each and every day. Appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you. I apologize for not telling the truth. We're going to stop it. I love you, brother. He's a good God. 2-9.